Our text is found in the chapter we read, in the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, and we shall read again at verse 6. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen. When we met in God's house last Sabbath, we could not have imagined the circumstances in which we would be meeting on this Sabbath. An office bearer in the congregation, present for public worship last Sabbath, is not with us, and indeed is no longer in this world, having apparently died by his own hand. And how are we to make sense of such an event? Is it possible to understand it at all? There are so many questions at such a time as this. The world has questions. What sort of faith is it that would let someone do that? What sort of God is it that would not keep someone from doing that? But believers have questions too. Is it possible that a Christian could commit suicide? Is it possible for such a sin to be forgiven? Now, not all the questions we may have that will be answered for us in this life. And especially the question we often have, wondering where any particular individual is spending eternity. Although we may have hopes for them, it's not given to us to say with certainty where any particular individual is. We may only know that with regard to ourselves. We are to make our calling and election sure. And we may do that By a proper use of the means of grace. When Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 8, he had these words for them. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The believer may know himself, where he stands with God. But with regard to others, the word of God says this: judge nothing before the time until the Lord come. Dear friends, we need light. We need guidance at such a time as this. And there is only one place to go for light, clear light, guidance, sure guidance. That is the word of God. And as believers, we surely know that. And if we are among those who cannot yet say where they stand, you too must go to the precious word of God, God's infallible truth. That is why he has given it to men, that they might know answers to the questions they need to have answers to. And here in our text, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, We learn of the confidence that we should have if we are believers. The confidence we should have in the grace of our God. And perhaps you have questions even about God's grace at such a time as this. Is God's grace sufficient? May God withdraw his grace? Can grace come to an end? And I believe that in our text we have answers to these questions. We have the reality of grace, the wonderful reality of saving grace in the life and experience of God's people. In our text, Paul writes of a good work. And that is the work of grace. Every work of God is good and brings him glory. But this is the best work of all and brings the greatest glory to God. A work accomplished by Jesus Christ as the Redeemer, and a work the benefits of which come to God's people in God's time by the work of the Spirit in their hearts. Well, let us note three things regarding God's grace as we find them in our text. And firstly, as God helps us to note this, it is sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. Paul addressing the believers at Philippi, knowing them, seeing in their lives evidence of a saving change, able to say this, that God had begun a good work in them. God began it. It is always that way. It has to be. Think of the Philippians. Think of their heathen culture. Think of their idolatry. Paul went there. What did he find? A people seeking the Lord? A people halfway to God? Not at all. He found them lost in their sin, in their unbelief. And God began a work through the ministry of his servant, through the preaching of the word of God. Certainly there was a prayer meeting there. We read of that in Acts chapter 16. And Lydia was among those who gathered to worship God. But do you remember what the word of God says concerning Lydia? A devout woman, perhaps, but not saved, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. God began the good work of grace in Lydia's soul. In the same chapter, we read of a damsel possessed with a spirit of divination, in the grip of the evil one and the power of darkness. And the Lord delivered that poor woman in the name of Christ. And then we have the Philippian jailer. And we often think of Paul and Silas in chains in the prison. They were not in chains. It was the jailer. He was in bondage to sin, a slave to sin. He was set free by the grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good work begun sovereignly by God. Nothing to do with man. Nothing in man. Nothing in you, nothing in me to commend us to God. It's all of His grace. We are helpless sinners. We are dead indeed in trespasses and sins. And the good work must begin. And the good work must be begun by God Himself. Or perhaps you can follow that, looking back upon your own experience. You may have come from a godly home, but perhaps you went out into the world, and the world was manifest in your heart. That's man's natural condition. That's man coming from Adam. A good work had to take place in your heart. God had to come sovereignly, take the truth of the gospel and apply it to you with power. And do you not give Him the glory, the honor and the praise? And do you not rejoice in the reality of God's mighty grace? And that is your hope. That is your confidence. Others perhaps did not have the privilege of such an upbringing. Came from the world, very much in the world, in darkness spiritually. But Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. And He goes forth by His Spirit in the ministry of the Word. And He will bring His word to wherever His people are. Wandering. Careless. Loving the pleasures of sin. No thought of God. But the Lord will come. He will awaken them. He will challenge their thinking. He will turn them around. With regard to their outlook on life. He will make them new creatures. Whoever it is. God's elect people. Wherever they are on the face of this earth. God has a means of reaching them. And He will bring the word of the truth of the gospel to their attention. And what do you see when the good work has begun? All things passing away. All things becoming new. The old life in Adam giving way to the new life in Christ Jesus. You will see a fear of God. Perhaps there was little or nothing of it before. Not a true fear. A bowing down before God. And a trembling in His presence. He is the only Holy One. The just God and a Saviour. And with the fear of God there is a sorrow for sin. The Lord always produces that. In the heart, where He begins His good work. Godly sorrow. Many regret many things they have done. They wish, they just wish, they had not been so foolish. Very often, the regret is this. They have been found out. That's what grieves them. There's no consideration of the dishonor their sin has done to God. But when the good work of grace begins, that's our great concern. That's our burden. I've sinned against the Lord. In thy sight have I done this ill. And that is a sorrow that the Lord gives. It's a broken heart. It's a renewed heart. And from that heart comes forth faith and repentance. Faith toward God. Repentance toward God. When we try to fathom the Lord's dealings with us, and they can so often be clouded in terms of our remembrance of these things, there were surely this, that the Saviour, of whom we had thought little, became so great in our eyes, that His death on Calvary's cross, which we had passed by before. What does that mean to me? What relevance does that have to me? Now it is the one hope for us. We're burdened. We're guilty before God. Is there any help for me? There's no help of man at all. Certainly not for myself. A sinner, lost and undone. Ah, but now I see why Christ went there and gave himself to the uttermost on the cross, shedding his blood. It was to redeem sinners. He purchased them, that they should be his forever. That they should receive blessing from God for time and eternity. That they should be trophies of grace. Because it is all of grace. And God may choose one here and one there. The world has no time for them. Thinks nothing of them, looks upon them as foolish, having little in the way of gifts or abilities, little they can contribute. But the Lord will magnify His grace in them. It's not gifts, it's the display of God's free and sovereign grace. And it's in Christ Jesus. And the sinner must look and behold and fasten the gaze of his soul upon Christ Jesus, the crucified one. And that's what every convinced sinner does. Those in whom the Lord has begun the good work of grace. Calling with power. The gospel says come, but the sinner refuses. The Spirit says come with effectual grace, and the sinner does come. And he clings to Christ. And Christ is all, and Christ is precious. Sovereign grace. Remember that. No contribution from man. No worth in man. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But according to his mercy, he saved us. Secondly, we have this. It is continuing grace. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, if you are like me, those words are unspeakably blessed. What God begins, he continues. He does not forsake the work of his own hands. And his people are his workmanship. If he did, even for a moment, cease to perform that work, to continue that work, we will be lost. Lost eternally. And to perform is to perfect in the way of bringing to completion. This is the great mystery, perhaps, of God's work in his people. He calls them and he sanctifies them. They're quickened in a moment, but the work of making them holy is a work that goes on all their days here. Something that progresses. And in terms of the way we see it, there are many departures by us, backslidings, failings. And in terms of the way that the Lord leads us, there are ups and downs and twists and turns in life. And it's difficult for us sometimes to see what the Lord is doing, even in our own lives. We know that he is at work. There are tokens for good. But how the Lord is bringing about his promise of perfection, we can scarce see it. We see our sin. We see our shortcoming. We feel the weakness of our faith. How prone we are to temptation. We believe that if the Lord left us, even for an instant, we would succumb. We would fall. But we have this. The Lord will perform that good work, the good work of his grace. He will continue it. He will never cease from it. We note in chapter 2 of the Philippians, these words at verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." We are to work out our own salvation. We are to make use of the means of grace, the word, the sacraments, prayer. We are to be diligent in these things. We are to exercise faith in these means. But the work of sanctification is God's work. It's his powerful grace in our soul. And it's by that grace that we're stirred up to these things and enabled to these things. And notice the sovereignty again, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Sometimes the work of sanctification may be more evident in one believer than in another. But the work is going on in each and every child of God. Are we confident in God's sanctifying grace? Are we assured in our own hearts and minds that the Lord will make his people holy and make us holy? We know that we cannot dwell in God's nearer presence if any sin remains in us, any sin at all. How can we be fully and finally delivered from our sin? Is it our own wrestling, striving? Is it any effort we put forth? We must do these things. But that's not the ground of our confidence. Always and ever we will come short of what we ought to be doing and what we ought to be in this life. But God, that will never come short in terms of his promise. He will fulfill it in his people. What should we see as the good work of grace continues? We should see a growing love for God, a delight in the Lord and in his truth, an increasing love to Jesus Christ. We owe everything to him alone, our soul's salvation, a love for his cause and for his people. And at the same time, a diminishing love for the world. The world seems to exert a very strong pull upon us. That is a reminder that though for the believer in Christ, every sin is forgiven, sin remains in the heart. There is still the tendency toward the committing of sin while we're in this world. It's there in your heart and my heart. And that's what the devil works upon. And if we're careless, heedless of the word of God, if we're not watching and praying, then we may give Satan his opportunity. He will seize it. He's a roaring lion. He's seeking to devour the people of God. He's seeking to destroy their testimony. Sometimes he appears to get success. And the failing is ours, holy ours. But what of God's grace? Has it failed? No, it has not. If there are mysteries in the way he deals with his people, differences in the way he deals with them, that does not mean that his grace has failed. It cannot. It cannot. We have his covenant. Ordered in all things and sure. And that is all our salvation. We have Christ Jesus. He is the guarantee of eternal life for each one of his people. He will not abandon them. He will not leave them to Satan. We have the Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. He has come to abide in the soul of the child of God. He will not utterly depart. We may be left to our own weakness, our own sinful frailties may be apparent. But God has not gone back upon his word. And the Lord will perform the good work of his grace in his people. And he will complete it. Thirdly and finally, concerning God's grace, it is victorious grace. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for those words at the end of our text. That's to the end. The very end. With regard to the soul of the believer, it goes to be with Christ at death. That was the hope of the apostle. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and to be with Christ, which is far better. As regards the body of the believer, it will be raised by Christ when he returns to this world as the judge of all the earth. This is the glorification of God's saints. Their perfection, their full conformity to Jesus Christ, their King and their Head. Do you remember those words in Psalm 84? And verse 11, the Lord will give grace and glory. Now, he won't give grace to some and glory to others. To all to whom he gives grace, he will give glory. That link can never be broken. And we have that expressed wonderfully in Romans chapter 8. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. But questions remain, do they not? Even in our own hearts and minds. But what are my sins? What are the things I have done and may yet do as one that professes the name of Christ? What if darkness should come over my soul? And my faith fail. What of me then? Well, think again of the Apostle Paul. Think of him in Romans chapter 7. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is how that godly man viewed himself, looking at himself. A wretched man, so full of sin. And when he would do good, evil was present with him. The good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And you know that in the heart of a child of God, there is the possibility of every sin, the capability of every sin left in us. Grace hasn't removed that. Grace has subdued our iniquities. And as we go on with Christ, sin should be weakened, even as holiness is strengthened. But what are my sins? What of temptation? What of some severe trial? What of some situation I've never envisaged, and I enter into it? I'm not prepared for it. are not able to stand in such a situation. All these thoughts may be there. But we go again to Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that is quite a list. And it's meant to be. And it's expressing to us the reality of divine grace and the victory of divine grace in his people. Neither death nor life, or anything death or life may hold for us. These things cannot separate the believer from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Our sin cannot undo God's work of grace. That is not in any way at all to make light of sin. That is a grievous error, a twisting of the word of God, that anyone should ever think that way. That because of grace, I can live as I please, and it will be well with me in the end. That's not the logic of the scriptures at all. Grace humbles. Grace makes us dependent upon God. Grace inclines our hearts and minds and wills to Jesus Christ. Grace makes us believe and pray. Grace makes us to be careful about our walk. Grace makes us to hold on to our way unto the end. How then can there be, even perhaps for the true Christian, some fearful fall, some spiritual calamity, something coming in whereby everything seems contrary to what the Word of God says? Well, you will find such in Scripture. How often we think of the psalmist, the man after God's own heart. And what was he doing? Committing the sin of adultery. And complicit in murder also. And how do we explain that? We believe in a sovereign God. God ordained to permit such a thing. Why? That's left with God. But we can see, in the case of David, the restoration, the recovery, and the Lord magnified in that, we can understand, perhaps, God dealing with one of his servants in that way. But what then of one who's walking with the Lord and comes to the end by their own hand? They take their own life. There's no restoration, recovery here. Well, we must say this. It's not the unpardonable sin. There is only one such sin. Christ spoke of it. He called it the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. And when you read it in its context, it is that implacable opposition to God and indeed to the work of grace in the gospel which God is carrying out in this world. And defaming that work of grace in the gospel as though it was the work of the evil one. Beelzebub. That's what the ungodly Jews of Jesus' day were saying with regard to Christ's miracles and what the disciples were doing. It's the work of the devil. No true Christian will commit that sin. No true Christian can commit that sin. Because of the grace in their heart. And the one who is fearing that he or she has committed that sin certainly hasn't. Because the one who has is not thinking in that way at all. Not concerned. Not anxious with regard to their own eternity. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. One great message for us all from that text. It is this. You and I need to make sure that the good work of God's grace, has begun in us. That is the most important thing. It's all very well for someone of the world to point the finger at the professing Christian, at the church, and say, well, their religion doesn't do a great deal for them. When that one of the world has nothing, no hope for eternity, no comfort in their trials, no one that they turn to in their difficulties, the Christian may have many failings. The Christian may do many, many things that are grievous. But the Lord is very gracious. He is abundant in mercy. And the Lord who has begun a good work, his grace in the soul of his people, he will not cast them off. And Christ died for every sin of the believer. Every sin. And Christ is indeed our rock. And we must cling to Christ. Faith in him. And in so doing, the Lord will make us aware that we have indeed believed unto the saving of our soul. You see, the assurance of the Christian is not an assurance that if I do this, I do that, I walk a certain way, I keep the commandments, then I may have confidence in God's grace. No. The assurance of the Christian is this. It's here and now. By the grace of God, I am what I am. by the grace of God, I will be conformed to Christ. I will be with the Lord. The Lord will give grace and glory. I am so unworthy, even of the least of all God's mercies. That's the way the true Christian is. Not boasting in self, glorying in the cross. Where is your hope here today? Do you have a living hope in your soul? Do you know the good work of grace, God's grace, in your life? The Lord is gracious, and make sure that his grace has become a reality in your life. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray. Oh, blessed and merciful God, we are always before thee in the poverty of our need. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. May that be so with us each one. May we be asking ourselves the question, where do I stand with thee? Where do I stand in relation to Jesus Christ? Grant, O Lord, to open each and every heart, that grace may be their portion, and that there may be that confidence in the fullness of thy saving grace and the blessedness which belongs to thy people for time and eternity. Forgive us our many sins, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.